What's at stake if you're duped by a false teacher? Find out in today's broadcast of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us today. I probably could say this every day, but today's broadcast could actually change your life. Not only your life, but your eternal experience. We're currently in a series going through the New Testament book of 1 John. It's a little bitty book, but it has big implications on the Christian life. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through this subject of what's at stake when we're duped by false teachers. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
We are continuing our series in 1 John, exploring what it means to walk in the light and to have fellowship with God. This is all based on a commentary written by Zane Hodges called The Epistles of John. It's available at our website for under $9, I believe. And we are in chapter 2, verse 26. So let me read that verse for us. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So the context here again is there are some false teachers.
Right. And remember the words, these things, which he says in verse 26, these things I have written to you. That same basic expression is found in 1, 3, and 4, 2, 1, and 2. It's found here in 227, and then it's found in 513. And what we've suggested before is all of them, except for 1, 3, and 4, refers to the immediate context. 1, 3, and 4, the purpose of the whole letter is that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. So the purpose of the whole book, why he wrote the whole book, was that the readers would have fellowship. But here, in verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So that these things I have written to you refers to verses 18 through 26 of chapter 2, all about the Antichrist.
Right, and the Antichrist, they come and they deny that Jesus is the Christ.
They're liars.
They're liars. They say they're spiritual. They say they're walking the light, but clearly they're not because of this teaching that they have. And John gives them the antidote. You know, let this truth that you've heard from the beginning, let that truth abide in you. And so we're going to find out a little bit more about these false teachers.
But notice what it says. Those who try to deceive you, they're not simply out there mouthing some words, but having no interest in whether they succeed or not. They are vigorously trying to deceive people.
Right.
Even very mature people, as we read in 2:12 through 14, these are overcomers. These are victorious Christians. These are probably elders in a local church, very mature believers, and they're trying to deceive them. You remember in Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? In chapter 3, verse 1.
Right, and that was a whole province of churches. Galatia was a province.
Right.
And so he's talking to who knows how many different churches.
Right.
And they're all falling away.
Right. And we're not exactly sure who John's writing to here. It could be elders in multiple churches. But the point is, he's writing to some people, and they have some false teachers, some antichrists, who are trying to deceive them. And we have that today. There are people on the radio. There are people on TV. There are people who are pastoring churches that may mean well, but they're trying to deceive people. That is, they're trying to get the people to buy into their false doctrine. Now, of course, they may not realize they're deceivers.
Right.
They may think in their own minds, okay, I've got this right. But the point is, if they're denying that Jesus is the Christ, then they are deceivers.
Especially if they're denying the promise of eternal life, verse 25.
Okay, verse 25.
That is just a red blinking, that's a red flag. You know, if someone denies that by simply believing in Jesus you get eternal life, boy, oh boy, that is a sign to you that they are a false teacher.
That's exactly right. And yet that is so common, not just in the cults today, but that is so common in many of the denominations, many of the churches. We find many people who will say, but you've got to persevere to the end in order to stay saved. Or other people will say, you have to persevere to the end in order to prove you're saved.
Or you need this sacrament, or you need this type of prayer life, or you need to make this. The Reformation started over this issue because some people realized and recognized that the prominent church was teaching salvation by works. It was denying the promise of eternal life. And now even those denominations got very confused, I believe. And so that very few churches nowadays, in my opinion, teach that eternal life is really just a free gift on the basis of faith apart from works. But you need to find that church in your area that teaches this.
Right. I think you were just talking to a person the other day, and he was talking about the fact that he was from somewhere in a particular state, and you said, oh, I know of a church that's, how far away was it?
Oh, it was just an hour and a half away. He was saying, I need to find a free grace church kind of near me. And I said, well, here's one an hour and a half away. And he said, oh, that's a little far for me. And I said, well, no, you know, I know a family of 12, I believe. And they once a month, they drive 3 hours.
Each way
to get to a grace church. You need to find that church and you need to consider moving if you don't have a church near you.
Sure.
Well, let's get back to our passage. We've kind of gone off base there.
But, okay.
So verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Oh boy, that's a mouthful.
Right. Remember now, we saw the same teaching in verse 20. In verse 20, he said, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And we pointed out there that there was some work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these mature believers that had resulted in them being spiritually mature. And I would say this was the work of the Holy Spirit over time as they were taught. In any case, when he says in verse 27, they have this anointing and it abides in you, that means it's remaining in you. And I would say essentially what he's saying is you've been well grounded in solid gospel truth, biblical truth. You're abiding in it right now. Let that continue to abide in you. And you do not need anyone teach you. This is not a statement that there's some kind of a Christian that's a lone ranger and needs no teaching. Remember 2 Timothy 2:2? The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these instruct the faithful men who will teach others also. That's a key verse for the Navigators ministry, Campus Crusade for Christ, many local churches. And I think what Paul is saying is, look, Paul taught Timothy. Timothy is to teach the elders at the church in Ephesus, and the elders in the church of Ephesus are to find faithful men and raise up the next generation of elders in that local church and train them also.
Right, that's the normal way of doing it. It doesn't happen automatically.
Right.
So this verse can't mean that it happens automatically because God set it up for elders to teach younger people.
And even the elders need teaching. That's why we have multiple elders and multiple people teaching. And everybody needs instruction. The point here is they don't need false teachers to come teach them. In fact, they don't need anybody to teach them basic doctrine. They've already got that.
Mm-hmm.
What they need is people to keep them on the path, and that's what they get in their local church, if it, as you said, is a solid Bible-teaching church.
Right. And now this next verse is very interesting. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. Okay, you might be asking a question, what's at stake? Why should I be abiding? Why should I want to be in fellowship with God? And he goes on, that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Okay, this is very powerful. Bob, what's happening here?
Okay, there's a lot going on here, including a play on words in Greek, which I'll try to get to and not bore people. But notice he calls the listeners little children. One of the words he uses in 2:12 through 14. Here he uses it for all of the readers, as I think he does in 2:12 through 14. And he says, abide in him, that is, continue to remain in Christ and in his teaching, that when he appears, he's thinking here of the coming of Christ, which in Greek is called the parousia. Mm. But when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Now, is this the appearance of Christ at the rapture, or is this another appearance?
Well, I think this is definitely talking about the rapture, but ultimately the last part of this is looking at what's called the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ.
Right, that's what I was wondering about. Although eternal life is a free gift given apart from works, and you will never come into final judgment for your eternal salvation, and that's settled the moment you believe, there is an evaluation that
right.
will happen of your life, that Jesus is going to look at your life to see how you've lived it, whether it was for him, whether you've been fruitful or unfruitful, and he will reward you. He will give you rewards based on how you've lived. And that is what John is talking about here.
That's exactly right. In fact, you remember Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation, so will the Son of Man be ashamed of him when he comes. And here, this is the same idea. There's two options. Boldness, or also translated confidence, or shame. The word for boldness is the word parousia. The word for coming is the word parousia.
Oh, yes.
So boldness at his coming is parousia at the parousia. In Greek, they're very similar sounding words.
Right.
And so the point is, we should have parousia, boldness, confidence, at his coming. And that's what we're going to see in 1 John 4, 17 through 19, when he wraps up the body of the letter.
Right.
But
and that
we should
happens,
not have shame.
Right. And that happens when, if we fall into error and we implicitly or explicitly deny Christ, whether in our speech and in our behavior, once we get before him, we will feel such shame at that.
Right. Now, a lot of Christians really shrink back from the idea that there could possibly be shame before Christ at his judgment seat. But the truth is, that's a repeated teaching. Jesus taught it when he talked about whoever is ashamed of me. He who confesses before men, I'll confess. He who denies me, I will deny.
And it says it right here.
And it says it right here. It's not an issue here of our eternal destiny.
No.
It's a matter of shame or confidence.
It's rewardability.
Right.
Oh boy, there's just so much to discuss about rewardability, the judgment seat of Christ, what Christians can expect when we appear before Christ there. Please go to Stitcher, go to iTunes, subscribe to our channel, Grace and Focus, so you can follow along in our series on 1 John.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for that great encouragement and warning. What a sobering idea that one day we'll face either shame or confidence at Christ's coming. If this broadcast has encouraged you or maybe even awakened you from a Christian malaise, I'd like to encourage you to take some next steps. One of the steps that I'd like you to take is to come and visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of resources waiting for you right at this second. We've got this beautifully laid out, wonderfully written print magazine. A subscription is completely free. We would love to send you a copy. In addition, we have teaching videos, we have a bookstore, we have podcasts, we have blog posts. You can even find out about live Bible conferences that we do around the nation right there on the website, faithalone.org. Maybe you'd like to give a tax-deductible donation to the ministry to help us continue what we're already doing. If that's the case, you can do that on the website too, faithalone.org. You may have picked up on this, but I'm an inquisitive guy. I like to ask questions. Maybe you're the same way. If you've got questions or comments, we would love to hear from you. I'm going to give you our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Being that it's Friday, I hope you have a wonderful weekend of relaxation and worship. We look forward to having you along for the ride again on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until then, let's keep grace in focus.